We are in Romans 6 today. We're going to cover the first 14 verses. And so let's just dig right in. So I just ask, please, that you stand up again out of respect for the Word of God, please, as we read the passage we're going to study this morning, and then we'll see what God's going to teach us. Here's what it says in Romans 6, verses 1 to 14. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness, for sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under the law, but under grace. Thanks. You may have a seat. As we study this passage, we're going to look at some phrases that we use that the Apostle Paul, God's Word, uses, like dead to sin, alive in Christ. And we're going to look at what does that mean doctrinally? What is that saying? But also, what does that mean where the rubber meets the road? What does that look like in my mind and my attitude? And we have to have an understanding of sin and all of this as we go through it. And so that's what we're going to cover today. The first thing we want to look at is what is the question that is being asked and why is this question being asked? So he says, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? To understand that question, we have to understand just the verses shortly before this. And shortly before, in Romans 5, it says this, the law was brought in so that the trespasses might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, since grace increased as our trespasses or sins increased, and grace now reigns and brings about eternal life in Christ, since that occurred while I was a sinner, since that occurred before I did anything good, that occurred while I was sinning as an enemy of God, why not continue in my old way of life that brought about an abundance of God's grace? If my old way of life brought about God's grace, which that's exactly what it says, why not just keep doing that? If I wasn't saved by works, why do I need to do works? What's the point? That's the question that is being asked. He's asking, shall we continue as we were at any level since we have already received infinite and perfect grace? That's not a silly question. That's a legit question. If I as a sinner have received all of God's grace as a sinner, why can't I just keep being a sinner? Why do I need to change anything? We like to say in church, come as you are. God says to the sinner, come as you are, but you cannot and will not stay as you are. The question that Paul is asking here is why? Why can't we just be the people that we have always been? Since God loved me when I was his enemy, since God loved me when I was a sinner, the way I was, why can't I just stay that way? And Romans 5 says, grace increases. Grace is a good thing, so why not just stay there? Why must God insist on changing us? Why does God insist on transforming us and making us more and more like Christ? Because it's hard, it's painful, it takes a lot of work, and it takes a lot of humility. So why? Why must we? If I have, since I have already received abundant grace as an unsaved sinner, what's the need for changing? So the question, so we fully understand the question is, shall I continue to have the same attitude about life and the same priorities in life that I did before? Shall I have the same identity and purpose in life that I did before? Shall I view myself and others through the same lens that I always have? Shall I decide what is most important in life using the same value system that I always have? Shall I continue to seek what I have always sought? That is the question. It's not simply, shall I do bad things? That is not the question. It's all of that other stuff. And the answer to the question is by no means. By no means, directly translated, is may it never be. This is an emphatic way of saying absolutely not. May you never ever think that way. It should never be considered. It's not an option in any way. That's the answer the Apostle Paul, God's word, gives to that question. He says it's not an option. Don't even think that way. And he's going to tell us why. Why not think that way? And he explains it. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So the answer is, don't even think that way, because you are dead to sin and raised alive in Christ. Okay, we got to talk about what does that mean? And here's the first thing I want us to start to apply. If we are struggling with sin, and I'll define what that means in a minute. If we're struggling with sin, it's because we don't get these verses. That's the hang up. It's not because you're not trying hard enough. When we are struggling with sin, I'm not, sometimes it is. But generally, it's not a lack of effort. It's a lack of understanding of these verses. So before we go on, I want to explain what I mean by struggling with sin. And to be clear, this is a John Westfall definition. If you don't like it, I won't even argue with you. Good for you. Disagree all you want. Okay? This is what I mean when I say struggling with sin. We all struggle with sin. None of us are perfect, right? So what do we mean as that being different? Okay. If you study the New Testament in the Gospels, you read about John the Baptist. Was John the Baptist a sinner with a wicked heart like us who sinned sometimes? Absolutely. Would you look at his ministry and go, yeah, John the Baptist struggled with sin? Nobody would say that, ever. I'm sure he had times where he grumbled about eating grasshoppers or something, but generally speaking, you wouldn't say he struggled with something. There was nothing that interfered significantly with his ministry. In the Gospels, would you say during the time of the ministry before Christ's death and resurrection, would you say that Peter struggled with sin? You go, yeah, he did. He said a lot of things where you're like, ooh, where's that coming from, man? Right? So you see he had attitudes and things that impacted the way he learned from Christ, the way he ministered with Christ. So when I say struggle with sins, here's what it is. Are there attitudes and the resulting actions in my life that are negatively impacting in a significant way I love those God has put in my life, the way I work and serve and minister within the local fellowship, the way I disciple others or be discipled? Is there anything that I constantly battle with over time that prevents me from living out the basics of a Christian life and the ministry God has called us to? So this is not a periodical, oh, I lost my temper, I apologize, moving on happens every now and then. That's not what it is. This is something that impacts the way we serve God and the attitude and the resulting actions from that. So, when we are battling with sin and we don't seem to be gaining ground, what's the problem? When we're battling with sin and we don't seem to be gaining ground, what's the problem? The problem is we don't fully grasp that we are dead to sin and alive in Christ. We don't understand what that means. When we become a Christian, God does not save us and then go, okay, go do some good things now. It's not what happens. However, that's how a lot of us treat it. A lot of us treat it like God said, hey, you're saved, now go do some neat good things for me. When we were saved and became dead to sin, the sin, death, utility, frustration, pointlessness, hopelessness of our prior life were killed. All the way dead and destroyed on the cross with Christ. Christ didn't just defeat death, he defeated my death. Christ didn't just defeat sin, he killed and buried my sin. We have to start to understand that on a personal level. Verses 6 and 7 say, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin." Our old self, our prior sinful self, our way of thinking, I call it the book of me, the way I think everything in the world is supposed to be, all of that, our old self that was ruled by death and sin, our old self that was owned by death and sin, like a slave is owned by a master, that self was killed, done away with, permanently gone, so that we are freed, we are no longer owned, dominated, and controlled by sin. That's wonderful news. So what's the problem? Why do I keep going astray? Why do we keep going astray? I have an analogy, and it's really a biblical analogy. In fact, it's the book of, I think, Hosea, but don't quote me on that. It's a minor prophet. You cannot fault someone for not knowing all of the minor prophets. Anyways, let's just say that you are 30 and you're single and you meet someone of the opposite sex and you start dating. And you find out this person recently came out of a horrible, abusive dating relationship with someone who pressured and manipulated them and guilt-tripped them into all kinds of sinful things. This person you're dating was dating someone who was totally self-centered, only wanted to use this person for their own self-satisfaction. And you loved this person purely and biblically. You provided them with love, security, hope, a healthy, wonderful relationship, and you get married. And you continue to treat them wonderfully and gently, and it's awesome. And a year later, they start communicating with the old boyfriend or girlfriend. And then they start getting together with them and start doing horrible things. Your response would not be, "Why are you doing these things?" Your response would be, "Why did you communicate with that person? You were dead to them. You broke up with them. They were gone. Why did you bring it back?" That's the problem. That's what we do. The Bible calls us the bride of Christ. When we willingly stray into sinful thoughts and attitudes, James 4 says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." World refers to our old way of thinking that the world values and promotes. So, if we really considered our old way of thinking as dead, and we were dead to it, we would not communicate with it. We would not resurrect it. We would not go back to that. So do we really consider them as not an option? I would really love to talk to my grandma and catch up, but I can't because she died. So I can't talk to grandma. It's simply not an option. I could want to all I want, but it's not an option. Do we see our old way of thinking as that? Not even available for us? Or do we sometimes go back to our old way of thinking? That is the problem. Our sinful attitudes and priorities, are we really, truly dead to them? So what does this look like? How does this play out in our lives? Tomorrow, as a teacher, I go back to work tomorrow. Okay. So let's just say this is how it works. Let's just say tomorrow a coworker is really rude to me, okay? Which rarely happens, but we'll pretend. Coworker is really rude to me tomorrow. And so what do I do with that? I dwell on it all day. I stew on it all night. I complain to my wife about it, and it's constantly on my mind. Then the next time I see that coworker, they say something that really isn't that bad, but I have all of this other stuff built up, and I react sinfully. I say something sarcastic and mean or snarky. I'm like, why did I do that? The reason I did that, well, it was a foregone conclusion. Because see, here's my point. At what point in all of that situation did I stop being dead to my old self and start communicating with my old self again. At what point did I become alive again to my sinful ways? Not when I got mad and reacted poorly. That wasn't the problem. It was when I stewed on it all day. That was me. That was in my analogy of the 30-year-old person texting the old boyfriend or girlfriend. That's texting the old boyfriend or girlfriend right there. Stewing on it all day, thinking about it. And then what is, of course, going to happen? We're going to do something sinful. So here is the point. If we are dead to sin, it's not that we simply don't do bad things. If that's our goal, we're going to keep doing bad things. It's what happens before it. When someone is rude to me, do I get mad and grumble? Or do I stay thankful to Christ? Because that is what we're called to do. If I just get mad and grumble and complain, then the angry outburst is a foregone conclusion. It's already too late. Kind of like if I jumped off the roof and twisted my ankle and said, oh, stupid ankle. You would go, no, you jumped off a roof. That's us. If I dwell on bad things all day and then get mad, I'm like, oh, stupid anger. No, stupid thoughts. You dwelled on things all day. You were resurrected to your sinful self and you entertained that relationship again. So here's what has hit me lately. When my focus, any of us, when our focus is on my hurt, my pain, and my sorrow, when I am, whether it be verbally or in my mind, I'm grumbling about how life is not good to me in some way, shape, or form. I cannot help but focus hatred towards the people that are causing the pain, hurt, and sorrow. If I spend my life complaining, I cannot help but hate the people that are causing me the problems that I complain about. It's a foregone conclusion. It's as automatic as twisting your ankle if you jump off a roof. In fact, it's so obvious, you don't even need to be a Christian to know this. You go to any psychologist, they'll tell you bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to get sick. Everybody knows that, yet we do it. But look at what Christ said. Look at what Christ said in Luke. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hurt you. If someone takes advantage of you, continue to love them and invest in them. Love and give, expecting nothing in return. If you love and give, and then your thought is, but it's not working, then you're not giving. You're purchasing. This is love and give, expecting nothing in return. Pray for those and bless those who have harmed you and caused you great pain. Here is the point. That is a description of someone who is dead to sin. When Jesus commands this stuff for us, do we sometimes view it like He's giving us some sort of morality obstacle course? Where it's like, love your enemies, go the extra mile, climb that wall, rappel down that cliff, run through those hoops and you'll be there. As if it's some sort of weird gimmick. It's not. He tells us these things for our benefit, not an arbitrary challenge. He commands it for our good. He said, then your reward will be great. And you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. We'll get to what the rewards are, but what Jesus is simply saying is, be dead to sin and alive in Christ. That's what he was saying in those verses. In the next verses in Romans, it says, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Verse 6, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. We have been set free from slavery to sin. Why do we keep returning to our old destructive masters? Where do we go wrong? Well, one place we go wrong is we miss the next couple verses in Romans. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive in Christ. Way back, a couple hundred years ago almost, the United States passed the 13th Amendment, and that freed all the slaves. If you were a slave in the South and the 13th Amendment passed, it was like, woohoo, on one day, and the next day it was, now what? No job opportunities, no opportunity to move up, no liberty, nothing whatsoever, because they were freed, but they had nothing to go to. We are freed from sin, but we have something to go to. It's called life in Christ. That's where we find freedom, is as we are freed from sin and we go to Christ. What does that look like? What does it look like when our life is in Christ? What do we do? What's our role? What are these rewards that Jesus talked about in Luke 6? We're going to look at that. We're going to look at it by going to Philippians. And this is just very practical. Here we go. This is what it looks like. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Stop there. Go back to tomorrow when I'm at work and I have a coworker who's mean to me and they're rude to me. If my temptation is to dwell on that, what I need to do is look at this and go, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. If my knowledge of Christ and his knowledge of me does not drown out any complaint I have, then I'm missing something. That's point number one of what does it look like. For whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. That is a wonderful description of the attitude of someone who is dead to sin and alive in Christ. Then we get to another passage in Philippians, just one chapter later. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. One of the things I love about Scripture and about God and how gracious he is he does not command us to do things that we are incapable of doing. God does not say, flap your arms and fly, because we can't. So when he says, rejoice, don't be anxious, whatever is true, whatever is noble, think about such things, we can. Our mind is our mind. What do we set our minds on? It's up to us. It's not a separate being and we just do what it says. It's our mind. We can think about these things if we choose to, or we can dwell on our old sinful self that we say is dead but may not be, if we choose to not dwell on these. And what is the result when we put this into practice? Rejoicing, inexpressible peace. Our hearts are guarded from that destructive and evil person that we are dead to, our sinful self. And then we get to Philippians 4, 12 and 13, which is the continuation of all of this. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. In other words, when we are dead to sin and we put it into practice, we will have contentment, joy, purpose in life that is because of Christ, not our situation or our circumstances. We will have rejoicing and peace and contentment regardless of circumstances, because the reward is Christ. The reward is not my earthly desires are fulfilled. The reward is Christ. As we look at the end of Romans 6 and 1-14 and the verses we're looking at today, God's word kind of sums it up and concludes what's already been taught and commands us what to do. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. I want to pause. Do you notice the separation in verse 12? Don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. We focus on the obeying the evil desires. We focus on the, oh, I sinned, I messed up. If we don't want to sin and mess up, we have to do the first part. Don't let sin reign. Where do our minds and thoughts go? Verse 13, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Once again, don't offer it to sin. Do offer every part of you, every attitude and thought to God. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. That phrase, because you are not under the law, but under grace, here's what that means. Do you notice that when we look at this whole portion of this chapter that asks the question, why should I stop sinning? Why should I have a changed attitude so I don't sin? It never says, stop sinning so you can earn more of God's favor. It never says, stop sinning to make sure God doesn't leave you. It never says, stop sinning so that bad things don't happen to you. Because we're not under law, we're under grace. We are alive in Christ as His children. Stop trying to earn entry into His family. We are dead to sin. Stop going back to our old relationship that was so destructive. Stop entertaining and listening to our sinful and wicked heart. Seek only Christ. When we want to grumble, which boy, don't we all want to grumble, when we want to grumble, seek only Christ and dwell on Him and be thankful. When we are hurt and in pain, seek Christ and know God and meditate on who He is and His character, not the character of the person that hurt us. When things aren't going our way, earnestly seek Christ and rejoice in the glory that is ours for eternity. In other words, stop offering any part of ourselves to our old master, and that's actions, thoughts, priorities, desires, and goals, and be alive in Christ. 2 Corinthians 10. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. When we do that, and apply Scripture as we do that, God blesses us with peace, contentment, and joy, and we will be resting in our relationship with our new life, our true reward, the only reward that really matters, Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you that you freed us from slavery to sin. Lord, forgive us, please, for going back. Lord, I pray that you would put in our minds and our hearts an understanding of what it is to be alive in Christ. Both the doctrinal part, like the philosophical understanding, intellectual understanding of it, and also the application, Lord, what it looks like in our lives and what you command us to do to put this into practice. Lord, we thank you that when we put your word into practice, it is not empty and fruitless, Lord, but you are faithful and you do what you promise every time. Thank you, Lord, and we ask these things in your name. Amen.